Morning, looking at verse 22 through verses 26. Mark chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 22. This is God's Word. When they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So far in God's Word, let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you speak through your Word, that your Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow. And so help us, O Lord, this day to have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Send your Spirit, O Lord, we pray, that we may understand and that we may pay heed. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think I need to tell you that we live in a culture of instant gratification. Now, we don't analyze it very often, but it affects all of us whether we like to think it does or not. It affects us when we are waiting in the grocery line at the store, or waiting in a long line of traffic in which we easily become agitated, annoyed, and frustrated that things couldn't move faster. Or what about the waits at the doctor's office when you're waiting to see the doctor and something comes in the way and you have to wait an extra half an hour? Or when the computer works just a little bit slower than you think it should work. Not to mention the way in which our culture uses this desire for instant gratification in all of its commercials. How many commercials are aimed at getting you to buy now and pay later? Don't worry about the debt. Just buy now, pay later, enjoy in the instant. Whatever happened to the joy of just waiting? Waiting until you had the resources and then paying for it. A word that's hardly heard in our culture today is the word sacrifice. And no doubt, we don't know how to sacrifice, let alone how to wait with patience. And we become easily depressed, discombobulated, dejected, disheartened when things don't go exactly the way we expect them to go. We've learned well from our culture. And yet, how different is the way in which God works? We're reminded of that this morning. And I hope that we're being reminded of it all year by our year verse. It's printed for you again in the bulletin. You see it all around you in the rooms outside of this room. Isaiah 59 verses 55 verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't work according to our time schedule. Nor does he often work in the way we think he ought to work. He works according to his own design. After all, he is God, and we are his creatures. William Cooper states it so very well in his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Once we come to this event, in as Mark has recorded it for us in his gospel, we are reminded, first of all, that Jesus defies our expectations. Notice the expectation of these friends of the blind man. It doesn't appear that the blind man is reaching out, but his friends on his behalf. We're told in verse 22 that the disciples came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Well, what was the expectation of these friends of this blind man? Well, but that Jesus simply touch him and he be healed. No doubt they were right. Jesus had the ability to heal him through the touch. But perhaps, just possibly, they were trusting in the touch and not in Jesus. So no doubt they were right, but a little bit short-sighted. For not only, as we have been reminded in chapter 7 and verse 37, does Jesus do all things well, but we also know and see here this morning that Jesus does all things according to his sovereign and eternal purposes. Jesus didn't heal him right there. He didn't touch him. We're told, rather, that he took him out of the village, and he does a most curious thing. He leads him by the hand, takes him out of the village. He spit on his eyes. He laid his hands on him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" This miracle was not instantaneous. We shouldn't think for a moment that Jesus couldn't have healed him instantaneously. He certainly could have, couldn't he? He had done it many times before. But in this instance, we see that Jesus chooses not to heal him instantaneously. He could have spoken a word to him. He could have touched him. But instead, he takes him out of the village. He spits on his eyes, he touches his eyes, and asks a question. Just when they thought they had Jesus figured out, just when they thought that they understood what he was capable of doing, he defied their expectations. And he even did not go according to their exact request. He didn't carry out this healing in the way they anticipated. And what a great reminder that should be to us. What a great reminder of the reality that we have a God who saves not according to our purposes, but according to his purposes and his plans, not according to the way we think things should work themselves out. We see here God is sovereignly at work. And he is at work sovereignly to bring all of those who trust in him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to think this morning, if you are in Christ by faith, I want you to take just a moment and think about your own journey of faith. Some of you perhaps came to know Christ at a very young age. Some of you came later in life, and some of you could report this morning that it was a process and not something that occurred instantly. There were times in which you saw things as you look back that you now understand more clearly, but at the time you didn't. And that is because the Lord saves in His own sovereign way and purpose. Some of you came to Christ at a young age. Some of you came through great trial and tribulation. But one thing is true, that no matter how you come to faith, it would not have happened apart from the work of the Spirit of God. We're reminded of that in John's Gospel in chapter 3 as Jesus is there in that very well-known scripture speaking to Nicodemus. And He's telling Nicodemus there that he must be born again. And He says in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." It's true, isn't it? Think about the wind that we've had in the last few days as it's gone from such beauty of 70 degrees to the cold weather and the winds picking up and blowing. We don't know where they come from. We don't know where they go. But He says here, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who does the work in a fashion and in a way that sometimes is mysterious to us. Jesus reminds us of that as He heals this blind man. But the second thing that we find here is that He heals him in a most curious way. It's not like the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was demon-possessed, who we've already seen, in which He saw the woman's faith and He said, "Go to her, she's well." Didn't even have to go to the house, didn't even have to see the daughter. Simply spoke and she was well. Nor was it like when He fed the 5,000 or the 4,000 simply by praying and breaking the bread and distributing the fish. In this instance, He goes through a process, as we've said. Leads him out of the village. No doubt the disciples were with him, for this miracle was more for their advantage than for anyone else's. It was for their advantage because we've seen already in verse 21 of this same chapter that the disciples still didn't understand. They had beheld the Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, not including women and children. They had seen Him in the feeding of the 4,000. They had seen Him perform such miraculous signs. And yet, remember when they were on the boat after beholding these great miracles, they were wondering and debating among themselves where they were going to get bread to eat. And Jesus is astonished at the hardness of their heart that they do not see. And He says in verse 21, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, as Jesus goes about the healing of this blind man, He is, by virtue of the process, letting His disciples understand that they are yet still blind to so much of His power and His might. Jesus intended this miracle to be an eye-opening experience for His disciples. They had not yet seen, but the time was coming when they would see most clearly. And so He spit on His eyes, He laid His hands on him, He asked the question, "Do you see anything?" To which this man responded that he sees men walking around like trees. One commentator says this: Jesus used a tactile sense, stimulating means to heighten the man's faith. He used a touch to heighten this man's faith. Commentator goes on to say, like me, you are probably repulsed at this description of glazed, disease-encrusted eyeballs sprayed with spittle, and then a carpenter's calloused hands pressing in on them. It is rather gross, isn't it, to think about? There's one place in this country I read at one point where there's a law against spitting on the sidewalk, and yet we see Jesus here spitting on this man's eyes. Commentator goes on to say, but these things were sublimely beautiful, for they were a ladder on which the blind man's nascent faith would cling. What was Jesus doing? He wasn't just in the process of giving sight to a blind man, but producing within him the spiritual eyes to see and to understand the power and the grace that he came to grant. Jesus laid his hands on him again, laid his hands on his eyes again, and his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And he saw all things were told here clearly. Jesus didn't choose to heal him all at once, although he could have. But through the process, he restored his sight. And the word that's used here for clearly is a word that we might say he was given 20/20 vision. He was now able to see most clearly. We're not told here why Jesus chose the method. But it's no doubt that in the method, Jesus is declaring about himself that he is the Son of God who heals, and he heals according to his will and not according to the dictates of the people. And isn't that true in the way in which he brings saving faith? The Spirit moves in bringing us to a knowledge of Christ. He takes the scales off of our eyes. He removes them so that we can see and helps us to behold the beauty and the glory and the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Someone else has said this is the history of God's children. What is recorded here is the history of God's children. They begin with seeing men as trees walking, and they end with seeing all clearly. It's phenomenal to think about. But it's true, isn't it? You who have known Christ for a long time, do you not see him more clearly and understand more fully today than when you first came to faith in Christ? The final thing that I would have you to take away this morning is that much like the blind man whose sight was first partially restored and then fully restored, we live in a time in which we do not yet see all things as they shall be. Doesn't Paul remind us of that? We often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to speak about love. It's read at many weddings. It really has to do with the church and the way in which the church is to be unified together in love. But remember what Paul says near the end of that chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I became a man. I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We see only in part. Even though we may see far more clearly than we once saw before our eyes were opened, we see yet in part the matchless grace of our God in Jesus Christ. But one day we will behold Him face to face. One day we shall know, Paul says, fully, even as we have been fully known. And what a glorious day that will be when we behold our Savior face to face. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby was asked the question, do you know that if at birth, or she made the statement to a question, she was asked the question because she was blind, but she made the statement, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Well, that's an amazing thing to think about. I mean, there's not one of us that who has the ability to see that would want to be born blind. Yet she never had the ability to see, and she wishes that she was born blind, she said. Actually, she had been able to see, apparently, for the first 6 weeks of her life. But she said if she had one petition, it would be that she would be born with this inability to see because, she said, when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Now, how important to see and to recognize that it's not merely the scales of our physical eyes that need to be removed, but the scales of our hearts. She was speaking, no doubt, to the scales of her physical eyes, but how important to see in her response the heartfelt desire to behold Jesus and only Jesus. Most of your eyes and mine work fairly well. We have to use glasses, many of us, or contacts. And yet how distracted we are by the things of this world. How distracted we are, how blind at times our hearts are to the wonder and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what is the blindness that continues but sin? And while we live in this flesh, the scales are removed a little bit at a time by the Spirit of God. More and more the Spirit works in us. Not only is He the one who applies to us the work of Christ and works within us to grant us faith, but He is the one who works within us to sanctify us and to enable us to see more and more clearly so that one day with unveiled eyes we will behold the beauty and the glory of our blessed and only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I pray this day that you are longing for that day. Because right now we still are in that time where often we see men as though they are trees walking. But as you long for that day, pray for the Spirit of God to continue to do that mighty work to clear up your vision. to remove the scales, the blinders, and the obstacles that enable us to see the wonder of our Savior Jesus Christ. And with grateful hearts and thankful hearts, give unto God praise for the work that He has already done. Already done in bringing to you the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And give thanks that one day, though now you see in a mirror dimly, one day you will behold Christ with 20/20 vision, with grateful hearts, and with all of God's elect rejoicing in our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Await for that day with thankful hearts. Watch and pray and ask for the Spirit's work. And rejoice. That yes, Jesus does all things well. And that yes, He works according to His sovereign purpose to bring us to glory. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that You would help us to rejoice this day. That we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That He has come to give His very life for us. That He touches us in our weakness and in our frailty. He removes the scales from our eyes by the work of His Spirit. And He restores our sight. Oh, we pray that we would see with clear vision Your great mercies to us. And that we would rejoice through Christ our Savior. Amen.